This morning's scripture is from Matthew 17, verses 14 through 20. When they came to the crowd, a man came to him, knelt before him, and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was cured instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly, I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." This is the word of the Lord.
Wonderful. Thank you, Donna. Did you ever wear yourself out with a task that seemed more than you can handle? As Carol and I continue to work to remodel the house to which we hope someday to retire, there's a temptation to give up. Drywall and I have been engaged in hand-to-hand combat for at least 3 months. And there seemed to be no end in sight. Then my brother Ed came to visit. Among the many hats Ed has worn in his life has been as a licensed contractor. He offered to help me for a day, and I had enough sense to take him up on it. Our mother did not raise any fool. I was stunned. How to cut it, how to mount it, how to screw it in. Not that I was doing it entirely wrong, but it certainly had not been the best way. I'm certain Ed saved me, or us, at least a month's work. What's more, he restored our faith that there might actually someday be an end to the project. Have you had projects like that? There is a world of difference between the hard way and the best way. The right way. Part of me didn't want to learn a new way. I had a habit of how I did things, and taking the time to learn new methods seemed to slow the process down. You realize I'm not just talking about sheetrock now, right? Not to mention that I had to be humble and learn something from my brother. You'd have thought we were grown men by now. Life. There is a way things work. And this also applies to more than remodeling. Or home remodeling. God has a job for us to do, and there is a way things work to make it happen. And we might not want to take the time to learn a new way, but as I saw once again, becoming teachable gives us access to the power to accomplish worthwhile goals. When it comes to life's big picture, there is a way things work. You may have become discouraged in your life, discouraged in trying to serve the Lord and trying to do what's right. But perhaps we can all do a better job learning the way things work. God made the world, so he knows how it works. And he has a plan. God has a plan to rescue the world. You've heard that phrase if you've been here ever on a Communion Sunday. Hear his plan to rescue the world as part of our prayer of thanksgiving. He is connecting us together into really power-packed churches so that we can help our neighbors connect with his life-giving grace. This is the way things work. I'm very grateful for Donna for reading the Matthew lesson for us. I sometimes envy Jesus' original 12 apostles. Fascinating cannot possibly begin to describe what it must have been like to spend 3 years, 24/7, with the Son of God. Water into wine. Done. Feed 5,000 with the lunch of a boy. Piece of cake or pieces of fish and bread. But then I remember how C.S. Lewis portrayed Jesus as a lion in his Chronicles of Narnia. And he said, he's not a tame lion. It had to be scary for the disciples too. They would start to believe Jesus' words that he would do, that they would do the things he did. But then episodes like the one with the healing the boy with epilepsy, whom they hadn't been able to heal, that would happen. And they had to feel over their heads. You want to cast out demons? You're kidding, right? You're not kidding? Well, why is it necessary? Why can't we just take it easy? That's a big question. Why can't we just coast through life? God has a plan to rescue the world because we are at war. We are at war. Evil is real and it's on the offensive. This past week, Robert Mugabe died. The former tyrant ruler of Zimbabwe was deposed by a military coup a few years back. But for 30 years, he transformed a nation once rich in natural resources into a wasteland. Most people forget that when Mugabe first became prime minister, he was, this is a CNN quote, he was touted internationally as the hope of his nation, but he turned into a tyrannical leader who waged a campaign of oppression and violence to maintain power. How many times has that played out in world history? It's happened to czars, kings, presidents, prime ministers, male and female, every continent. Human beings think we are immune to corruption, but evil is bigger than we are. We are at war. Unless we turn to God, we will lose. But God has a response. And just as Jesus intended his disciples to be empowered to heal the sick, so he intends us to respond effectively to the sorrows and struggles of this world. As John Eldridge says in Moving Mountains, the kingdom of God is advancing with force against the kingdom of darkness. Now, some people think God can't possibly exist because evil exists. They think evil would have to be God's fault. Matthew West has a different take on it. Hopefully this is going to work. We have a clip from a song called Do Something. And we should see the lyrics as we hear the song. Nope. All this. I did. I made you. Oh. Oh. So what's the plan? Well, first, recognize that the world needs rescuing. Next step. God's response is to send us. God is growing us up. And he grows us up three ways. First, he grows us up by putting us into training. No army with a reasonable hope of winning sends untrained soldiers into battle. No coach puts athletes on the field who have not undergone conditioning. You know, if I decide, let's say on April 10th, that I really, really, really want to run the next Boston Marathon, I could want all I want, right? It won't matter. If I haven't undergone the discipline of exercise, I won't finish, let alone do well. We got to get into training for the battles we're going to face. Five ways. Worship, study, fellowship, service, and witness. Worship, study, fellowship, service, and witness. Did a little mnemonic there. You see how you come in WSF and back out S and W. You see the W's line up there. Isn't that brilliant? Really? No? Okay. If we will obediently follow Jesus Christ as his agents to rescue the world, part of the team, these values must become our values. We must pursue them. On your own sometime, take the bulletin and look at the back of it and examine the purpose of our church. You'll see these five described, assumed, relied upon, many by name, but many you can see the concepts are in there. And so to name these five as our values is not new. But each generation needs to own them as their own. And I want to look at each one. First, worship. See, there is more in you than meets the eye. You have tremendous potential, but you also know your shadow side. Worship gives God love, adoration, and praise. Puts our attention upward. And there's very many different ways to give God love, adoration, and praise. Singing, spoken praise, and using our resources, time, talents, monies, other treasures, for his purposes and not our own. In the Old Testament, the word for worship and the word for servant are the same root. As we worship, we see the world correctly. We become less focused on our own temporary concerns and place our priority on God's eternal purposes. Worship proclaims the worth-ship, the worthiness of praise of our God. Worship. Second is study. A small pastor training school in Tanzania was looking for a verse with which to welcome its students into its library. And I suggested 2 Timothy 2:15, which can be translated, "Study to show yourself approved by God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the word of God." If you want to succeed at your new job and they hand you an employee's manual, I humbly suggest that you wouldn't put it on the back shelf or just use it as a coffee coaster. You'd study it. Well, this Bible is your employee manual as a servant of Jesus Christ. The Holy Scriptures contain a wisdom beyond our own. But because God loves us, he communicates his will, his love, and his wisdom to us when we apply ourselves to learning his word. You know, to understand something, you stand under it. You don't boss it. You don't say, "I'm going to decide what's good and bad." You stand under it. So we study the word, praying, "Lord, show me your way." Worship and study, then comes fellowship. You know, as much as I love the phenomenal coffee hour that threatens to become our third sacrament, the hot Joe and goodies are only instruments, tasty instruments, to help us stop, talk to each other, and truly come to support one another. The Bible's word for fellowship means that we treat each other's joys and concerns as our own. Small groups are very important for this. None of us should have to face our battles alone. Fellowship gives us a platoon. You know, our God, our guys, our squad. A platoon with which to battle our foes. Long time ago, Carol and I heard Billy Graham address 18,000 students. And he said that Jesus had two verbs that he loved the most. Come and go. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Go and make disciples from among all nations. Worship, study, and fellowship are values of coming, where we gain strength. Fellowship starts the turn. It's a practice for our outward journey as we learn to care for others, first within the church and then beyond. After fellowship comes service. See, now it's outward. We go in Jesus' name. It's historically a strong value for our church. Our document of purpose charges us to render loving service toward mankind, to be an active symbol of concern and service in the community. Service sees the needs of our neighbors, near and far, through Jesus' eyes. This is the way of Christ. It is our way. Whoever would be great in the kingdom of God must learn to be the servant of all. Finally, witness. Time and again, Jesus told his disciples to be witnesses of what they had seen Jesus do and what they had heard him say. Of course, there's a way to do this that is in keeping with the graciousness of our Lord. He never intended any of it to be a brick in somebody's head. St. Peter said, always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is within you. Do so with decency and respect. What to say, how to say it. Too often we are so concerned with the decency and respect that we never get around to the do so, to the give a reason. We can actually let Homeland Security give us a clue on this. Have you experienced the grace of God? If you've seen something, say something. So we value worship, study, fellowship, service, witness. And as we focus our energies on cultivating these values, God is indeed growing us up so that we can effectively be part of his design to win the war. That's only his first way to grow us up. Another way God is growing us up, he does it through our circumstances. Another quote from Moving Mountains. God grows us through situations that stretch us, strain us, and push us beyond what we thought we could endure. He does it through our circumstances. And the third way that God grows us up is by placing us in churches, in gatherings. Not the buildings, but in fellowships that have worship, study, fellowship, service, and witness. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. Hollywood, you know, might have a hero ride off into the sunset, and it might be on a Palomino, or a, what was it, blue Ford LTD convertible, which was Dirty Harry, it was a 72. Jesus Christ himself did not work solo. Who do we think we are? He gathered people around him, and in his toughest hours, asked them to pray for him and support him. So God calls us into churches, and as he does so, he's doing something amazing. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16. There it is. All right. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints, see all, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of a full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Each leader that Paul describes there at the beginning is there to promote some of the five values. And together they cover them all. Apostles. Literally, that's those who are sent out. Sent out what? To witness. But also sent out to establish churches, using that power-filled word again, churches that are power-filled Christian fellowships. So, you know, apostles do witness and fellowship. And then you have prophets. Prophets proclaim the word of God. It's not about predicting the future. That happens sometimes, but it's not the core. The core is teaching people to pay attention to God's word. So that really is study. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, they're clearly called to witness, but witness gains a hearing through service. Evangelists are there for witness and service. And pastors, they lead us in worship to help us draw near to God. But even that purpose is part of our responsibility as shepherds of God's flock, helping us to experience that strong and deep fellowship, the Bible's word is koinonia, by which we draw near to God, to one another, others' concerns become our own. So pastors are promoting worship and really fellowship. And it says pastors and teachers. It pairs them together because teaching is part of a pastor's job, but many folk are called also to teach as a specialty. Someone who teaches us the Bible is clearly helping his students to study. Sometimes they send out a chapter a week, an email, and such like that. So we appreciate that. I just have to make sure Keith is paying attention. Okay. There's a communication instrument that God gives us, by which He is growing us up, through which we gain access to the resources we need. I'm talking about prayer. So as Carol said, this is why we're starting this series, guided by this powerful book, Moving Mountains, about the remarkable gift God has given us in prayer. Prayer is so much more than asking God for favors. Interceding for others, asking for help with our own challenges, they are a valuable part of prayer. But there's so much more. I just want to give you a teaser. Prayer is the instrument God gives us by which we begin to experience what our jobs in eternity will be like. I'll just dangle that there and move on. So if worship, study, and fellowship, witness and service, or service and witness, they are our values, well, what is our mission? Well, the team that organized and developed the most recent remake of our website used a tremendously insightful, attractive, theologically sound description for who we are and what we are about. Simply Christ-centered, community-focused. By gaining the strength from Christ, we are sent out to care for the communities. Through worship, study, and fellowship, we center on Christ to become more like Him with more to offer the world. By means of service and witness, we focus our efforts on the communities of the old colony, but ever mindful that God so loved the whole world. Christ-centered, community-focused. That's our part of the world, and the world is in trouble. God has provided a way for us to be about, to be sure about, comfortable about, confident about our final destiny. But His love for the world that He made would not let Him just leave things to rot. God intends to wage war on disease, on evil, on suffering. He's calling you and me into battle. He's growing us up. There's a world of difference between the hard way to do it and the right way. God knows the way things work. So he's busy connecting us together into power-packed churches so we can help our neighbors connect with his life-giving grace. This is the way things work. God has a way for us to successfully fulfill his mission for us. He places us in churches and teaches us to value worship and study, fellowship, service, and witness. As we center on Christ and focus on the community, he will work in us and through us to win the war that surrounds us. This is the way things work. Let us pray. Ah, Lord Jesus, part of us just longs for couldn't it be easier? But we know there is pain. And we know that evil would have a heyday. We know we need you, that our neighbors do too, individually but also in systems, societies, cultures, leadership. Would you help us, Lord, in our daily lives, individually, in the places you call us, but also together as teams, to be about your work, using your resources, confident in you, living for you, living through you. Pray in Jesus' name.